I ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our series in Paul's letter to the Romans, remembering always that Paul's letters that are recorded in Scripture are the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Mind you that we're in a section where Paul lays out a number of different items that Christians are supposed to give attention to as far as how to live the Christian life. And so we are going to look only this morning in our text in Romans at verse 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, what is persecution? 2, what does Jesus say about those who are persecuted because they belong to him? 3, what does Jesus say we should do if someone persecutes us? 4, what is a Christian martyr? 5, we may not suffer much for Jesus' name here, but in many places in the world, Christians suffer terribly for serving the Lord. There are many other places where Christians face great trouble. But will you pray for the Christians in one of these nations today? And I just mentioned China, Sudan, India, and Egypt, but the list goes on and on. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, this is the Word of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we know that your word is for us. And that according to your design, you have determined that we would hear this very text today. These verses, the references, even the message that you will send from an errant messenger. And so, Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to help the preacher, but also help us all to hear what you have set before us this morning, that we would hear, that we would receive, and that we would react, respond accordingly to what we'll hear this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In some ways, I think our text this morning might be strange to our ears for a couple reasons. Firstly, because I'm not sure that most of us really know experientially what persecution is. Secondly, the response that's required of the Christian here is so contrary to our nature that it's hard for us to process what's demanded of the Christian. And so it seems strange to us at first when we hear that we're to bless those who persecute us, bless and do not curse them. I say most of us have not experienced much persecution. Maybe some of you have, but certainly we haven't experienced on the level that many have throughout history, and many of our brothers and sisters are experiencing it right now. Maybe you have been mocked or marginalized or belittled for your biblical faith, maybe by your own family members or by neighbors or friends. But for the most part, especially here in Western Michigan, we really don't face much persecution, and we can be very thankful for that. But the text that we're dealing with this morning is a universal response for all Christians facing any kind of persecution. And so this text very much applies to us. Shouldn't be any surprise to us. Jesus, numbers of times, told the disciples that if they followed him, if they belonged to him, they would suffer persecution. Paul writes to Timothy, very concerned about young Timothy, writes, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It shouldn't be a surprise. How we respond to it may be surprising. Two things I offer this morning as far as the response, one that actually comes before this text and the other one that has directly to do with this text. The first one is that if we're persecuted, if we are blessed enough to be mocked or chided or whatever for the name of Christ, we are to consider it an honor and a blessing. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, I would suggest this. If we can't receive persecution, even the mildest form, as a blessing, we certainly won't be able to do the next part that we're called to, and that is turn it around to a blessing on the very people persecuting us. That's the second part. Turn it around. That's what Paul says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Seems so backward. Seems so backward to us, but that's what we're called to. The word counterintuitive comes to mind. It's just a big word, kids, that means it's not what you expect. It's not what you would think would be the right way to go or to feel. God is calling us to this, and it's not what we by our natures would think that we have a right to do or should do. And very frankly, I don't know how it's done. I don't know how this is done. Some of the previous items I can see, I can understand how some of those things work, but to turn persecution around to a blessing, I'm just not sure. I know this. It needs a special measure of grace. Now, Paul has instructed us before on how to operate within the church. But he talks a lot about how to respond to brothers and sisters in the church. Now he's focusing on pressure from the outside. Pressure from the outside. Dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, honestly, can be difficult sometimes. There are people who may give us a hard time. There are people who may be very difficult, even within the body of Christ, to handle. Let's be honest about that. But without question, again and again, we're called in Jesus to love one another. Love the body of Christ above all. Lay our lives down for one another. We understand that. But this is pressing us to love those who don't love the Lord and who don't love us. Maybe they love us in a worldly sense, but they don't love our Savior. And they don't love the Savior that indwells us and actually defines who we are. Something inherent in unbelievers, some obviously more than others, that sets them off when they face Jesus or face His righteousness. Something sets them off when they face God's people. Sometimes even the nicest people we know, when we start to talk about Jesus, or when our light or our saltiness shines in their eyes or rubs in their wounds, they get agitated against the Lord and against us. And that brings out persecution in many different forms. We have to be very careful, don't we, that it's for the right reasons. We don't want unbelievers to persecute us because we're obnoxious or we're annoying. I tried to reflect on any time that I might have even experienced anything close to persecution, and I thought maybe I was oblivious, maybe I've been oblivious. Maybe I'm forgetful, but the times I can remember when I was mocked for being a Christian was because I was being a Christian hypocrite, not because I was being a good, solid, wonderful Christian glorifying Jesus. Scripture reminds us that even in the eyes of the law, we have to make sure that we're not being persecuted for wrongdoing. We need to be sure that we're living our lives for the Lord and that any persecution that we might face is because of our devotion, for our devotion and our declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's going to revisit this. The Lord willing, we'll deal with this when we come up to the end verses in chapter 12. We'll revisit this whole thing. He actually ramps it up a little bit there. But today, again, our focus is on turning this kind of persecution around as a blessing. John Calvin, who knew persecution firsthand, John Calvin, who saw many, many other believers severely persecuted and was, in fact, used to bring in many into refuge into Geneva who were being persecuted for their genuine faith, writes this. God, by His word, not only restrains our hands from doing evil, but also subdues the bitter feelings within. And not only so, but He would have us to be solicitous for the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us and seek our destruction. We're called to bless those who persecute us. And again, if we don't understand that it's a blessing to be persecuted, we're never going to understand that we can turn that around to a blessing. I would suggest that behind all this must be prayer. Not only prayers for our own attitude. And I can guarantee that if you sincerely pray for somebody, try it with somebody that just bothers you, that you have a hard time getting along with. Start praying for them and your attitude towards them will start to change. A prayer for your attitude towards a persecutor brings it up to another level. And then pray for them as well, that somehow the Lord would have mercy on them and turn things around for them. And so persecution will come. The question for us is, how do we deal with it? I want to look at a couple of verses. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. When we look at these things, it's important for us to remember what the first century Christians were going to face, but also what our brothers and sisters have faced throughout the ages and what some of our brothers and sisters face far more intensely than we do even today. But again, Christians should not be surprised. This is Luke chapter 6, just two verses. We'll actually start in verse 24, a little more than two verses. He's pronouncing woes against a number of people. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And here it is. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek. And from one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And he goes on in the same vein. Number of places where Jesus pushes the same kind of thinking. There will be people who will come against you. If everybody speaks wonderfully about you, if even those who hate the gospel and hate your God always speak wonderful about you, then maybe we need to think about just how salty and how light we actually are. How much light we actually are. Persecutors have multiple motives. I think they're agitated by the presence of God and his people. They're provoked. Their consciences are provoked about the reality of God, their bad relationship with him. God's people, when we're faithful, expose sinfulness. We remind people how the exclusive way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. I will grant that there are some persecutors who may have genuinely sincere concerns that we've gone off the deep end. Governments can have genuine concerns about the danger that conversions might bring, but that is only because of this, because they are darkened and blinded by the devil. The bottom line is this: we in Christ are right with God and they are not, and that's going to agitate people. The irony is what we're trying to do is tell them how to get there, how to be reconciled with God. And isn't it amazing how that causes people to push up against the gospel? Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 10, number of verses here. So much here of what Jesus instructs about persecution. I think some very startling words, but some I think that will resonate with you. Matthew chapter 10. Beginning in verse 5, he's instructing the disciples, most particularly the apostles. Bear with me as we read quite a bit of text here. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. When you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day, on the day of judgment, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, just pause here. We're going to read a little bit more. But I ask you, what is it that's the offense that the apostles are bringing? Is it the gospel? Yes. Is it good works? Yes. Is it even healing? Yes. The Jews in particular, remember, they haven't even been told to go to the Gentiles yet. but they're provoked. They're provoked by the presence of God's people and, in fact, the power of God, and most particularly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's where it becomes very startling for some of us, very disturbing for others of us, resonates very close to home. Not so much the first part, but when he begins to talk about where the dividing lines are going to come. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Brother against brother. Father against child. Child against parent. What's the offense? It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the righteousness of Christ that will cause that kind of division. But we're warned again and again in Scripture that that will be the case. But the response again is to bless and not curse. Powerful challenge to us. Reacting with grace in the face of persecution. Jesus stresses that in the Sermon on the Mount a number of times. Paul is tying together, basically that section on persecution in the Sermon on the Mount in his few verses here. Jesus not only preached it, he gave the example. So when Jesus is dying on the cross, he's been mocked. He's been spit upon. He's been flogged. He's been crucified, nailed to a cross, and his words are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was Jesus' response. What an example. Shift the scene a little bit ahead in history, and there's Stephen preaching a sermon. And there's a man named Saul standing by watching the whole thing. And Stephen is preaching this sermon, and those who hate God and hate the gospel at that time set out to stone him. And as they're picking up stones, Stephen looks up and he sees heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And when he's about to die, he echoes the words of Jesus, forgive them. Forgive them. And countless Christians throughout the ages have recited those same words, have turned the ultimate persecution, the ultimate curse against them into a blessing. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Jesus sets the example, and so many have followed it through the ages. It's because we know. We know a number of things. We know that our Jesus is on the right hand of God at the throne. We know the truth, and so we can't shake that from our minds, even if people make fun of us for it or mock us for it. We know the forgiveness of God. We know that there's forgiveness of others. We know that even persecutors need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee that through the ages, as saints were being persecuted and as the fans of persecution blow into flame the coals of the kingdom of God, that it wasn't because Christians were turning around and cursing their persecutors. It's not how it worked. They were testifying to the power of the gospel without flinching and praying that God would turn the hearts of the very people that were persecuting them. It's what we're being called to hear. Because of what we know what to show. We know that no matter what people say, no matter what people do, it doesn't change things. We know that even if they destroy our bodies, they can't destroy our souls. But what are we showing? Are we turning it around for blessing? Are we showing truth and mercy and forgiveness? Are we showing love? We're called to love our enemies. J.C. Ryle says, "The Lord forbids everything like an unforgiving and revengeful spirit, a readiness to resent injuries, a quickness in taking offense, a quarrelsome and contentious disposition, a keenness in asserting our rights. All are contrary to the mind of Christ. The world may see no harm in these habits of mind, but they do not become the character of the Christian. Our Master says, resist no evil." We're His witnesses. We're His witnesses. We have many, many stories of witnesses that have gone before us that should encourage us. But we stand here today as witnesses. And I ask us then, are we countering or are we prepared to counter persecution with blessing? The word that Paul uses here is our word eulogy. A good word. Usually we think of eulogies at funerals, but we're pronouncing a good word back on the persecutors. That's the hard part, isn't it? You see, it's so easy for us, maybe, and it's hard to tame the tongue, but we can hold our tongues and just curse people in our minds and even tolerate them and absorb their mockery. Or we can write them off and just don't talk to them anymore. But Paul presses us, Jesus presses us to do even more, to turn around and bless. Father, forgive them, and all different variations on the theme. Put a blessing on them. Prayer. Praying for God to transform their hardened hearts. Christians throughout the ages prayed fervently for their persecutors. I could give you so many examples. One of my favorite individuals in history is William Tyndale, whose passion was to simply bring the word of God to the people of God who spoke English in their own language. And after being betrayed, William Tyndale was shackled. He had a chain around his neck, and they bound him to a stake. And people saw him praying, but what they heard him pray were these simple words. The King of England could have stopped the execution. These were his words: "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Very simple prayer. Very simple blessing. Then they strangled him. Then they burned him. But there it is, the blessing in the face of the curse, the blessing in the face of persecution. Open their eyes. Open their eyes. Good words on them, to them. Kind words, not flattery, but the gospel, the good word, the truest good word. Kind words about them. They might be wicked people, but I ask you, what good is it going to be to malign them behind their backs? But again, the main thing is turning it around for a blessing for them, which will require us to take the focus off ourselves and pray that the Lord would do them good and change their hearts. That kind of thing is provocative. It provokes. And I'll conclude with these three possible things that it could provoke. There are no guarantees. That kind of thing, turning around and blessing instead of cursing, could certainly provoke more wrath. But it could also provoke them to a warmer heart when they see the winsomeness and the grace of God's people. It might begin to warm their hearts. And it might actually provoke someone to repentance. I often think of Saul standing there watching Stephen. I don't know that this played into his conversion. It was certainly preparatory towards it. Stephen died basically at his hands. And he heard from the mouth of Stephen, "Father, forgive them." And now Paul writes this. It may just lead to repentance. And so finally, our prayer to this end might sound something like this: Lord, help me to count it a blessing if reviled for your name's sake. Help me to forgive slights I might receive because I belong to you. Prepare me to suffer persecution if I am privileged to receive it. Grant me grace to endure it, and even bless those who bring it. All to your glory, to the good of souls, and the advancement of your kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, were it not for your grace to us, we would be against you still. We would be against your righteousness and against your people. But in your mercy and in your grace, you have taken those who are under your wrath and enemies to you, and you've made us your very own children. You've forgiven us of our sins and shown us mercy. Lord, and we are so privileged and blessed to bear your name. So if we are honored enough to suffer for it, may we actually respond with the same kind of forgiveness and grace and mercy that you've shown to us. Lord, it seems so beyond us. It truly seems and probably is impossible for man to do something like this. But with you, Lord, all things are possible. We pray these things in the name of the one who bore all kinds of scorn and shame, and who bore our sins and conquered them and rules and reigns even now, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 510. I'll ask you to remain seated as we sing hymn number 510, "Thou Hidden Source of Calm Repose."